And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to sing together of the worthiness of the name of our God and to live as though He exists, because He does. And how we live is relevant. It is sometimes difficult in the midst of the Canadian church and the Canadian culture to live fully devoted lives to Jesus. I wonder sometimes if it would be easier if there was persecution, which perhaps is coming. I wonder sometimes if the distractions of the internet or the entertainment or perhaps even some pain that we're going through that is personal, maybe a consequence of our own sin, maybe just living in a fallen world, takes us away from being fully devoted followers of Jesus. I think in this place there is a longing for more, a longing to live our lives in the presence of God, for the glory of God, and yet so often we struggle. And Sunday, however glorious, leads to a Monday that is sometimes disorienting, and a Tuesday where we forget the greatness of God, and a Wednesday where we want to warm up again because Sunday is coming, and there needs to be in us a renewed desire to live lives in the presence of God for the glory of God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Revelation chapter 22, we have come to the end of the book of Revelation, and this, God willing, is the last message in this series. It has been a long journey, and yet, as I was preparing for this, it was sad for me to bring this to an end. So much is here. At the beginning of this journey, I was nervous. Nervous that I wouldn't be able to make plain what is so obvious in this amazing book. And as we come to an end, I actually think the book is relatively simple. I don't mean the apocalyptic language. I don't mean the pictures, which are foreign to us, and the saturation with the Old Testament that sometimes we miss because in our world we're busy with other things and don't have the same grasp of the Old Testament that some who would be reading this do. But I mean the basic message of the book. The Lamb wins. And those who are loyal to Him will be overcomers and will win with Him. So be an overcomer. And Jesus is coming soon. If we get those three things right, then the message to the seven churches, the message to Cloverdale Baptist Church becomes something we can apply, live out, and be passionate about our relationship with the living God and the Savior who is coming again. I think the problem is often we are unsure if Jesus wins because of the life we are experiencing here. Perhaps we even wonder if it's worth it to live fully for Jesus, or we struggle being a huperneketo person, a more than conqueror person. This is not new in the history of the church. In fact, the seven churches mostly struggled with this. And so this book is given to us not only to understand the future, although I would say it's not about the nuts and bolts of that future, but also for us to live in anticipation of it, in that passion to be so heavenly minded that we're some earthly good, to be so treasuring Jesus above everything else that we can say with boldness and confidence, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's a longing as Revelation closes for those to live fully for Jesus. Some scholars have said it almost appears like there's three different conclusions to the book of Revelation. I would disagree. I think there's one clear, profound conclusion, and that is there is a satisfaction that is to come. There is a glory that is to come, that if we live in light of the future, if we live treasuring Jesus now, then forever we will be satisfied in His presence. It's a reminder, an awakening, a longing for us to live changed lives, to apply God's word to our lives, and the very foundation of that will be we won't add, we won't take away, but we will live in light of who He declares Himself to be. At the very core of this amazing book, as it closes with some invitations. Some count six, some seven. I've summed them up in 5. I think the invitations are meant for us. And we don't want to miss where this amazing book ends, because if we do, then the implications, the applications to our lives will be avoided rather than applied, and we will carry on living as if we hadn't spent time reading this book, and we have sought to read it in its entirety. If you have been here for every one of the messages on the book of Revelation, then as Revelation 1 promises, you have already been blessed. For you have read and listened to, and it seems to me that in that first chapter, it's this public reading. Oh, private, we will be blessed as well, but this public reading of God's word. So as we read Revelation 22, follow along, mark it up, notice some amazing things, and then we'll slow down and look at my summary of the 5 invitations. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, symbolic again of completeness and satisfaction. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. This is the reversal of Genesis 3, meant and worded in such a way that we would see it as that. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. The Greek word there, serve him, probably a better translation, although it's translated both ways. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We've seen the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lamb. A mark of loyalty, a mark of ownership. And night will be no more. There will be no need for the light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. The purpose again, this anticipation, this living in light of what is to come. And Jesus now saying, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me them. And he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Interesting here, we'll notice a little bit later how those who are loyal to the Lamb are identified. They're identified as those who obey the Bible and worship all that we are, responding to all he has revealed himself to be all of the time, who worship God as those who will spend eternity with him. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. It's interesting. The Daniel portion of which this is based upon tells Daniel to seal them up. Now they are fully revealed. It's a change, a transition. Fascinating words. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Lots of debate on those verses. I think they're just saying the overflow of your heart will be on display in how you live. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside, and now there's a sevenfold list of evil, are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those two things. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Interesting again, the local church being the recipient of these commands, this picture, these words. The importance of the 7 churches, the importance of the local church to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I love this. The Spirit of God uses the bride, the local churches, the vast history filled with people who are loyal to God and loyal to his bride. Invite people to know him. Come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. You know how horrific that promise is. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Some scholars that I've been reading say that this is so harsh, it's probably hyperbole. I don't think so. I think the value of the word of God is on display in the word of God so that the people of God reverence it. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then the last words that God has given to his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And God's people said, amen. What a powerful chapter. Filled with amazing commands, invitations, and realities that if we understand and respond to will shape how we feel and how we live. This book is meant to be understood and responded to. This book is meant to reveal to us Jesus, to show us the greatness of the victory, the overcomer that he is, and those who join him live for his glory, not just playing around with church, but being fully devoted followers of his. I want us to notice first a call to relationship. This is in verses 1 to 5, and it truly is overwhelming if we understand the Old Testament in light of this. There's this call to meet God, the throne of God on display, and of the Lamb, equality with God, shown in this verse 1, in the middle of the street of the city, also on either side, this river, the tree of life, referencing back to the Garden of Eden, fruit that comes, satisfaction. But what is it that we're supposed to notice first and foremost about eternity? Yes, the curse is gone. Yes, the tree is back. Yes, there's this water flowing from the throne. But the biggest thing, verse 4, in fact, Kevin DeYoung says maybe the most awesome verse in all of the Bible. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. What do we know from the Old Testament about seeing God? We know that if you see God, you will die, right? There's this intimacy that we cannot have because we are fallen. There's this glory of God that is so splendor, so amazing, so beyond that we can't have this kind of intimacy. And here in Revelation 22, we find that we will receive it. Oh, there was a picture of it in the Transfiguration and Moses' prayer. After Moses died, amazing, his prayer to see the glory of God face to face is answered. But for all of us, it's a call to relationship, a call to intimacy, a call to treasuring Jesus more than anything else. We shall see his face. And so in Exodus 33, when it tells us we can't see God's face and live, now we know we have changed so that his glory is such on display that when we see it, the light lights everything else up and we live in the presence of this God for all eternity. One scholar describes it like this. This is the best part of heaven. Here's how he describes it. As Christians, our highest satisfaction will come when we see God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and when we stand before them in perfect uprightness. Heaven will provide us with that privilege, an undiminished, unwearied sight of his infinite glory and beauty, bringing us infinite and eternal delight. We can begin to understand why Peter, after seeing only a faint glimpse of that glory, wanted to make a camp on the Mount of Transfiguration and stay there permanently. Listen, the reason why this doesn't make our hearts sing is because often we treasure the things of earth and not the things of heaven. This verse, this concept, this intimacy should so cause us to long for heaven that we could say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, to die is... Why? Because when I die, I'm even closer to him. I'm tighter with him. All my pain gone, deep intimacy, absolute purity, greatest delight. And then this idea of his name being on our foreheads, we commented on it, but it's a mark of ownership, a mark of loyalty. Some scholars say it's poetic reference. I think it's literal. Yes, with meaning, but a physical seal. God's name stands for his character, his delighting in us and owning us and us becoming like him. So literally, you will either receive a mark of loyalty to the world and to the beast, or a mark of loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For all eternity, we will know we belong to Him. It will be absolute and intimate, and we will see Him as He is and become like Him, and that glory will shine. And this literally, John 17 tells us, is what eternal life is. We'll know Him, we'll be known by Him now, and then we will be like Him because we have seen Him. When Jesus is talking to His disciples in John 14, there's all sorts of things that are profound, but the most profound, I think, 14 verse 3, is this idea of we will be with Him. Our greatest joy here should be, must be, the intimacy of this relationship, or else we will not long for heaven, but rather for a better earth. I mean, you'll notice as we study chapter 21 and 22, He's making all things new. This earth reminds us of the greatness of what is to come, but the greatness of what is to come, focusing on this intimacy with Jesus, is so far beyond that we should live in light of it and live longing for His return. I think the reason why there is so little longing for the return of Jesus in the Canadian church is because our greatest treasures are on earth, not in heaven. And the games we play with religion are to satisfy us here, not to create in us a deep thirst for more of Him. There's a call in the book of Revelation to intimacy, to relationship. And for now, while we wait for this great day, this great appearing, while we long for Jesus, it gives us this one passionate, all-consuming goal. Paul addresses this so clearly in really many, many different places, maybe most profoundly in Philippians 3. This one thing I do. See, if we long to know Him more here, if we long to live relationally here with this Jesus, then all of a sudden this idea, this concept of an eternity in His presence is not something that we dread or something that we ignore, but something we long for. And so I suppose the question is, do you long for heaven? Do you long for Jesus' return, not just as a break with pain, although it will definitely be that. We saw that in chapter 21. But do you long for heaven because Jesus is there fully and that relationship will be such that you will see Him face to face? There is nothing greater than this. Secondly, there's a call to revere in this passage, an invitation of reverence, reverence surprisingly here for the Word of God. We're called to be a people who hear and obey. And He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. We can know that God is faithful. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one. This is seven Beatitudes. You probably remember we talked about this a little bit. This is the seventh. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What does keep mean? Well, it means understand and obey. For those who think that Revelation is just a book to tell us what is to come, although I would argue it is that in a very secondary way. It's given to show us how to live, to understand and to obey today. Yes, in light of tomorrow. Yes, with great anticipation of what is to come, but it's a call to hear the Word of God and hold it up as a mirror and respond to the Word of God in full and passionate obedience. It's trustworthy. It's true. I think that's why in Psalm 138, the shocking words, God is esteemed above all things, His Word and His name, literally in Hebrew. God is esteemed above His name, His Word, is something that should shock us and awaken us to the importance of understanding what the Word of God teaches, understanding who God is as He has revealed Himself to us and what He wants from us, and then obeying it. And lest you think it's just this, He's faithful, He's true, His Word is true, verses 18 to 19 shout it out. You've, I'm sure, heard these words before, but let me say them again to us. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Well, what's this a reminder of? I think those reading it would say, this sounds like Genesis chapter 3. You hear that temptation. Did God really say? And the adding to the word of God, he said, don't even touch it. And the taking away and the doubting of God's goodness in his word. Oh, this is a tremendous attack on the church today. It's not new. The Pharisees added to the word of God. The Sadducees took away from it. The Zealots decided it was more important to be political than passionate about Jesus. This is not new, but it's a call for us to awaken and say, we want to be a people of the book. We want to know the God of the Bible, and we will not add to the Bible, and we will not take away from it. Amen. We stand firm here. We understand what God wants, and in humility we follow. This is the one I esteem. He was lowly and contrite in heart, Isaiah 66, verse 2, and trembles at my word. This is why the whole book of Psalms is based upon one psalm and then driving to the center of the whole Bible. But Psalm 1, we're to meditate on the word of God day and night. And then what's the contrast? Not so the wicked, not so the one who is walking and sitting and standing and in line with what's going on in the world and adjusting what they believe and how they see the world from the word to the world. You get to Psalm 119 and you discover that the very center place in the word of God is about the word of God. And we find how to be pure. We find how to be passionate. We find that the answer to living for God in this world is to be so word saturated that we think and feel and live in alignment with his word. I said earlier, I think the number one reason why the Canadian church does not long for the return of Jesus is because we're living more religious than we are relational. We don't long for his return because we want a better earth, not this intimacy, this heaven that he has promised in relationship with him. I think also we've learned to think like the world. And you see studies that come out on the Canadian church, how little men and women are spending time in their Bibles and how much they're spending time in front of their TVs or on their phones or internet. And you wonder why it's so hard for us to understand this great delight in the word of God and the God of the word. And so we need to awaken in us. Do you show in your life that the word of God, Psalm 19, is truly a treasure? Some say, well, it's hard to memorize. I would agree. It's hard for me to memorize. But if I said to you, I will give you $10,000 for every verse you memorize this afternoon, you come back and you say that verse to me, if you say it word perfect, $10,000 a verse, how many of you could memorize some verses this afternoon? A few of you, right? Put up your hand. Yeah, I'm not giving you $10,000. But God will give you way much more. See, it's more valuable than gold, much pure gold. Do you believe that? Well, you might say you believe it, but it'll show in where you spend your time. It'll show in how you live. It'll show whether as you live, you add to the word of God and you say, no, we need this. Or you, traditionalists do that. Or you take away from the word of God. Culturalists do that. And you got to live as close to the world as you possibly can. And I would just say to both, stop. It's dangerous. When we were young children, we used to hike a lot. You know that I loved hiking very much. Not really, if my parents are listening, which they do. And one time we were in Waterton, and there was a hike that was up cliffs, and you had to hold on to a rope as you went up. And we would have been, my memory of this, I don't know if it's true or not, but 4, 5, 6, 7, something like that. My parents were risking our lives. And I never remember Mom saying, get as close to the edge as you can. Sometimes you're holding on to this rope as you go up and this wire that's on the cliff and you're kind of sucked into this. And I'm scared of heights. So you can imagine, I'm just literally on the face of the... Brothers and sisters, we need to be like that with the word of God. God, don't let me add to this. I don't want the plagues of this book. Oh, some of you will say, well, this is just for Revelation, and I would agree with you. However, it's placed here for a purpose. It's the entire word of God. Don't add to it. Don't make your relationship like the Pharisees about the rules you add to the Bible, but don't take away from it and get so close to the culture that there's no difference between you and a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We need to have a reverence for the Word of God. God tried to drill this in his people. The king. Remember, there's some rules for the king. The positive rule, right? Don't get horses. Don't get wives. Don't build up riches. The positive command. Write out the whole Bible by hand. By hand. We had some assignments in our hermeneutics class where we were supposed to write out passages of Scripture and then notice all the mistakes we made. It's helpful to see how hard it was to keep the Bible faithful to the original manuscripts. Can you imagine the king? He's sitting down, he writes it all out, and then he was to carry that with him everywhere he went as a reminder of his faithfulness and reverence to the Word. Why do you think God ends the whole Bible like this on purpose? Because as humans, we have temptations, depending on your personality, temptations to be someone who adds to the Word, traditionalist, someone who takes away from the Word, culturalist, someone who just ignores it, zealots. Again, not new, but I'm so thankful that we are reminded of this. May we never forget Eve and her adding to and taking away from, or Adam and his ignoring. But may we listen to Jesus and his angel who carries this message and revere the Word of God. Relationship. Reverence. Call to reorientation. I get this from verses 8 and 9, and we see what John does. And listen, this is John who has been in the presence of Jesus for 3 years. This is John who saw the risen Savior. This is John who worshiped Jesus, literally face to face, I suppose, and one who knew him well. And yet there's this temptation, second time in this book, to worship something created. He's called to stop, verses 8 and 9. I, John, I'm the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. Listen, our hearts are idol factories. You've probably heard that before. It's not original with me. We're looking for things to worship. We're looking for things to exalt and to satisfy us. We're looking for areas to fixate our attention and our focus. And for John, he sees this angel, and all of a sudden he's going, wow, this angel is so much greater than me. And he bows down and he worships, and this angel says, stop. Now, I suppose most of us haven't, at least knowingly, seen an angel like this, but we do have things that distract us from full devotion to Jesus. And I say to all of us, myself included, stop. If there's something that's distracting you from the glory and greatness of God, if there's something that you're putting your time, your energy, and your efforts into, if you're not seeking the glory of God first and always, then stop the other things you're doing. Oh, they may not be bad. This angel was not bad by any stretch of the imagination. Stop, John. Stop, Rob. There is only one who is worthy of our worship. And you shall have no other gods before me, declared in Exodus 20, repeated all over the Bible. This reorientation that says, I will worship only God. I will seek his glory alone. I will seek to respond to him and him alone. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that I see him, I love him, I respond to him with open hands, and I say, I will worship you. Listen, worship is not less than an emotional experience, but it's way, way more. In fact, in the New Testament, you're going to notice, if you study this, especially in Greek, but you can see it in English as well, you're going to notice that there's words that are dropped from the vocabulary of the Bible, literally from the Gospels to the book of Revelation, and one of them, the word proskuneo, to prostrate. This is a normal word for worship, and it's replaced by a word that means to serve. The word we saw earlier in this book, it's this idea that it's all that I am and all that I have. It's not something I do on Sunday morning exclusively. Oh, I hope we do it Sunday morning. But it overflows, and I reorient, and my entire life is said, I am going to worship the King. I'm going to show you He is worthy. I mean, we sang that. Did we mean it? He is worthy. You'll see it in how I speak and how I live and in what I watch on television, what I see on the internet. In my entire life, I will display, He is worthy. And you look up at me and you go, I don't do that very well, so now what? Well, a call to relationship, to revere the Word of God, to reorientation, to worship God and God alone. Let me say first that even John struggled with this. As we see in our text, and if you remember from our first sermons in the series. So fourthly, there's a call or an invitation to repentance. An invitation to repentance. Behold, I'm coming soon, verse 12, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And you say, wait a minute. Does this mean that I will get rewarded for my behavior? And the simple answer is, yeah, that's what it says. So how do we fit that into salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone? And the simple and profound answer is, when God's grace saves you, you are transformed. And what you believe in your heart shows in how you live your life. And so you can tell what a person believes, not by what he says or she says, but by what they do with their lives. Right? That's James. That's Paul in Romans. He's writing Romans 1 verse 5 to display the obedience comes from faith. What's really being said here, and you'll notice even how he closes his verse 21, we'll come back to this, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. It's a call back to grace, but listen, how you live matters. Repentance just means not only a reorientation to worship God alone, but then to have our lives align, killing sin and living for righteousness with who God is and what God wants. It's a, as the Reformer said, a lifelong pursuit of aligning our lives, how we live, the will, with the Word. Listen, when we understand the glory of God, which Revelation is all about, we see that He alone is worthy. We see in the display of His light as it shines on our lives, our own sin, and we fall down and we weep and we repent and we shudder. And then His grace lifts us up, then we say in faith, I will live for you. My life is yours. I am bought with a price, to use Pauline language, and it will change how we live. And constantly then, our entire lives will be one of realigning with Him and agreeing with Him. And repentance is a change of mind, a change of behavior. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Some say in the blood of Jesus, I would lean that way. But certainly includes a change that comes from that. So they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs. We think here referring to cult prostitutes, sorcerers. Certainly includes rebellion, but more than that, those who are caught up in the occult. Sexually immoral. That's a frightening one in our current Canadian context. Murderers, do you mean Jesus, like you said in the Sermon on the Mount, even those who are angry with their brothers? Idolaters, anyone who worships someone other than God finds satisfaction more or focused more or fixated more on something more than Jesus. And everyone who loves falsehood and practices falsehood. Have you ever told a lie? Today? Listen, we need to constantly be living lives that not only see His glory and worship Him, not only say, I want to serve Him and Him alone, but also then in the glory of grace, constantly saying, I, by the power of the Spirit, will put to death, this is Romans 8:13, the deeds of the flesh. I will put off and put on, if you want to use Colossians language or Ephesians language. I'll be one who is constantly saying no to sin and yes to Jesus and constantly growing closer to Him. And let me say this again, just so we're on the same page. The closer you get to Jesus, the more humble you will be. Amen? And the closer you get to Jesus, the further away you realize you are. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a pretty good-looking guy in the dark. But when you turn on the light, I all of a sudden realize that my shirt has wrinkles. And so I go and I iron and I bring it up and I show Lori. And then she says there's still wrinkles because her eyes are better than mine. Listen, when you get in the light of the glory of the living God, and the closer you get to that light, the more you realize you need His grace, and the more you will align with Him, because in the midst of His holiness, you'll see and experience His love. And so you'll cower in fear and cling in joy. And you'll say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." I think at the end of the study of Revelation, and if you disagree with me, I would be okay with that, that next to seeing Jesus, the greatest thing I will long for in heaven is to be done with my sin, to be holy as He is holy, not only positionally but practically, never to experience again the need to repent because I'm aligned with Him perfectly. But until then, live a life of humility, of constantly saying, "I'll evaluate my life honestly. I don't want to be outside. I want to be inside. I want to know this Jesus." And so we hear, fifthly, relationship, reverence, reorientation, repentance. Fifthly, a call to the Redeemer, or really a call from the Redeemer. Verse 17. I love this. I love how Jesus uses the church, the bride of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, let anyone who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come." What does that mean? It's an invitation to all who are willing today to trust, to rest, to experience His righteousness. "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Satisfaction found in Him. Not only the satisfaction, listen, this is so important. Not only the satisfaction of the wrath of God on the Son of God for the glory of God, but my satisfaction in Him. Listen, we struggle with all sorts of things in this world. Loneliness. Victimhood. Uncomfort or discomfort with things going on around us. Maybe relationships, maybe it's government things, maybe it's a job we're in. Fears, anxieties, and all of these things just press in. And we're discovering more and more as we move forward, I think, closer and closer to the return of Jesus, we're discovering more and more that these are increasing. Isolation. We know there's something more. We long for something more. And Jesus says, "I am that more. Come and be satisfied. Come and experience forgiveness and freedom and joy." I think Revelation 22, I suppose I would say this about almost every chapter I'm preaching on that week, it's one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. Isn't it amazing? To see Him, to savor Him, to know we are to be driven by this intimacy of relationship, this reverence for the Word, this longing to be one who worships Him and Him alone, and then this life of repentance, of making sure that our lives are aligning with His Word, and then this freedom call of full satisfaction, our greatest treasure for all eternity. And then these great words, verse 20. "Surely I am coming soon." Now, may I say that those are terrifying if you have not drank from Him, and terrific if you know Him. That there's only two camps. Only two. It doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian home, if you claim or are a member of a Baptist church, or you fill in the blank. It doesn't matter if you live in Canada or in Cancun. It doesn't matter your skin color or your gender. For here there is neither slave nor free, male nor female. What matters is our response to Jesus. What matters is we're those who can say in our hearts, as He declares to us, "Surely I am coming soon." We respond and we say, "Yes, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come." Or could you wait a while? Or, life's good. Or, I reject you completely, Jesus, and have chosen something else. I think Revelation, when understood and applied, is a death to religion, an invitation to relationship. I think Revelation, when understood and applied, creates a longing in the heart of the believer for the return of Jesus that cannot be satisfied until he comes. I think the end of Revelation, this great shout of, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come," this great Maranatha, this great longing, this great affirmation when he says coming soon. By the way, the word soon there, quickly, not meaning in terms of time, although I suppose it's hinted at, but more in terms of it's just going to be immediate, sudden, he's going to return. Oh, Jesus, come. Oh, Jesus, come. And then the very last words of Jesus, the grace, I love this, when all is said and done, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Amen? What does that mean? It's a reminder back to the fact that as you study this book and as you align your life, as you hold up the Bible as a mirror to who you are, the only hope you have is God's grace. God's willingness to say, "I will love sinners like Rob and use them for my glory on my path and for all eternity." He will be, she will be, they will be trophies of grace. Do you need hope? Are you discouraged? It can be found in Jesus and his promised return. Are you struggling with apathy? Coasting along, ignoring Jesus for the most part throughout the week, once in a while thinking of him when you absolutely have to, but really living for the present? Then look to his return, and you will find in his return and love a passion to live for his glory. Are you disoriented by the pleasures or pains of the world? Disoriented and discouraged and kind of lost and alone, then treasure Jesus above all, and this promise will fill you up and satisfy you even as you long for more. Are you struggling with disobedience, impurity? Then this is a call for you not only to find complete and total cleansing in the Savior, but to live in light of that cleansing and to find a holiness that is from him and then for him. I would love for us to close this series with his words. And in doing that, mean it from our hearts. So I'm going to read verse 20 and 21, and then would love if you agree, if you affirm what the book of Revelation has taught, if you've understood and want to apply, if you want to live that overcoming life in the midst of submission to the one who has overcome, then I want you to shout. A Baptist shout is fine with me, but I want you to shout, amen. Amen? All right, here we go. I'm going to read 20 and 21 and then turn to you and just maybe do this. And then we'll shout back amen and I'll close in prayer. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this church that desires to be obedient and not to add or take away. Oh, God, help us in the fullness of your spirit to see you, to savor you, and to treasure you above all things, so that the intimacy of the relationship that is promised is our greatest desire, even as we grow to love you more here. Help us to never worship other things, but to worship you and you alone. To live lives of constant repentance, of aligning ourselves with you in the freedom of forgiveness and growing to love you more and live in more perfect obedience, and cause us to rejoice in the richness of our forgiveness and the glory of your grace, so that even as we struggle, we would struggle in the freedom and glory of your love and your declaration of us that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is no condemnation, full freedom and forgiveness. And your mark, our loyalty, your ownership on our foreheads. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.